Well, there are pivotal events in history that introduce brand new realities that completely change our lives. The invention of the wheel was a new innovation that forever changed how we transport things. The printing press meant that we no longer had to hand copy books by hand or transcribe books by hand, but rather, through the use of machines, can reliably mass-produce books. The printing press was a new reality that radically changed the world. The invention of the internet introduced a new reality concerning information, communication, culture, and socialization that still tremendously impacts everyday life. You can make a similar conclusion regarding our cell phones. And in our passage this morning in Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 23, Jesus' celebration of his Passover meal, his last Passover meal, was the beginning of the most pivotal event in human history. And through that event, new and glorious realities were introduced that have completely changed our lives forever. Four of those new realities can be seen in our passage this morning. Those new realities are a new Passover, a new Exodus, a new celebration, and a new covenant. A new Passover, Exodus, celebration, and covenant. We will only have time today to go over the first three new realities. Next time, Lord willing, we will focus entirely on the new reality of the new covenant. So this morning, we will first take a look at the setting and the preparation for the last Passover meal recorded for us in verses 7 through 13. And then we'll look at that actual last meal, that last Passover meal itself, and specifically the new realities that it points to. And so let's begin by reading verses 7 through 13 again, where we see the preparations that are made for this pivotal meal. So all eyes back in the Bible, this is Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Okay, so the day to eat the Passover meal has finally arrived. And there were many things that needed to be done beforehand in order to celebrate the meal properly according to the law of Moses. And so Jesus sends Peter and John to go ahead and take care of all the preparations. Those preparations including getting the lamb slain at the temple, picking up bitter herbs, purchasing wine, purchasing unleavened bread for the feast, and they also needed to secure a room where they were going to eat the Passover. Now, with Jerusalem filled to capacity, finding a room might not be so easy. But Jesus gives them specific instructions where to go in order to secure a room. Now, the very specific directions that Jesus gives could be a demonstration of his divinity. That is, how he, as God himself, knows all things beforehand, and so he's able to specifically know exactly what they need to do in order to secure a room. That is exactly what we concluded, if you remember, back in the triumphal entry in Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 34, where he gets his two of his disciples to secure a donkey for him. And once again, it seems like he divinely knows exactly what needs to happen in order for them to get the donkey. And so it very well could be that these specific directions are giving evidence to his divinity. It is also very likely that these very specific directions to secure a room for the Passover are an example of Jesus prearranging the location ahead of time. Now, either way, it does not change the fact that Jesus is in complete control of the events as they unfold. Nothing is by chance. Nothing is by accident. Nothing is in reaction to some unforeseen circumstances. Everything is happening exactly according to Jesus' plan. Now, verse 13 highlights this fact when it says, if you take a look, "And they," that is Peter and John, "went and found it just as he had told them." The author Luke is intentionally pointing out that these things happened just as Jesus said they would. Now, one final thing to point out before we look at the Passover meal itself is this. Notice that only Peter and John are given the location as to where they're eating the Passover meal. The other 10 apostles, including Judas, do not know where they will be having it. I think this is very likely that Jesus intentionally kept the location a secret so that Judas wouldn't be able to tip off the chief priests. Remember, he is looking for an opportunity to betray him without the presence of the crowd. And the Passover meal would be the perfect opportunity to do so, because Jesus would just be with his apostles and he would not be surrounded by a crowd. So this is likely the reason behind the secretive nature in which Peter and John are to secure the room, namely to prevent Judas from knowing the location. Okay, so with the preparations completed, the hour has finally arrived for the Passover meal with his apostles. And Jesus eagerly desires to eat this Passover meal with his apostles before he suffers, as it says in verse 15. The intensity of the suffering does not take away from his intense desire to eat this meal with them. He is on the verge, literally hours away from his suffering, from his crucifixion, and from securing salvation for his true disciples. And this leads him to lead this Passover meal in a very unique manner that points to new realities that will come about through his saving work on the cross. So I've already mentioned the four realities: the new Passover, the new Exodus, the new celebration, and the new covenant. We'll begin by looking at the new Passover. The first Passover, recorded for us in the book of Exodus, details the thrilling account of how God demonstrated his unmatched power and glory through a series of 10 plagues. By far, the most devastating of the plagues was the final one, the 10th one, where God himself went throughout Egypt and struck down, that is, he killed the firstborn of every household. This plague would also fall upon the Israelites. But God graciously gave them instructions on how to avoid the plague. It is through Moses that God instructs the people to slaughter a male lamb that is a year old and that is without blemish or defect. Then afterward, they were to put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their door, and then they were to go inside the house and not come out. Then God, when he is going through the land of Egypt, striking down the firstborns, he would see the blood of the lamb over the doorposts, and then he would pass over the house. That is, he would not kill the firstborn in that house. Now, in this sense, the Passover lamb acted as a substitute. It died in the place of the firstborn that deserved to die. And specifically to die from the plague. So the fathers and the mothers must have looked at that Passover lamb roasting on the fire and thought, that lamb died instead of my son. Or the firstborns must have looked soberly at the lamb and thought, that should be me. I should be the one who is slain. But God was gracious to his people, and he provided the way for them to be saved from his righteous wrath that he was unleashing upon Egypt. God then commands his people to commemorate the Passover every year so that they would remember what God did for them. And instrumental to the celebration was the slaughtering of the Passover lamb. And that's why it says in verse 7 that the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed, which is exactly what Peter and John did as part of their preparations for the meal. Now, as it turns out, Luke very slyly has that statement because it has a very double meaning to it. It's true that the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed in order to celebrate the Passover, but there was a new Passover lamb that had to be sacrificed, and that lamb is none other than Jesus himself. That Jesus is the true ultimate Passover lamb was prophesied back in Isaiah chapter 53. The one who bore our sins, who was pierced for our transgressions, who was crushed for our iniquity, is said to be like a lamb led to the slaughter. John the Baptist also identified Jesus in this fashion when he proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And think about this, 28 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb. And specifically, he is worshipped as the Lamb who was slain. And so Jesus is the ultimate Passover lamb. But why is he needed? Why did we need another Passover lamb? Because there is a final, ultimate plague of sorts of God's wrath hanging over the head of every single individual, not just the firstborns. One day, God will unleash his wrath and his condemnation upon all of those who are still lost in their sins. And his wrath at the final judgment will be just and deserved. And since all have sinned, we are all deserving of that condemnation. But just as he did for the first Passover, God is gracious. He is gracious to his people. And he provided the way, the only way, for them to be saved from his righteous wrath, which he will unleash upon their sin. God provided a new Passover lamb who would be perfect and spotless and who would be slaughtered on behalf of his people. And so, as Jesus is celebrating the first Passover, roasting a Passover lamb, he is also instituting a new Passover, and he is the spotless, sinless lamb that will be slaughtered. And if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then the blood of Jesus covers over you and cleanses you of your sin. And so on that day when God judges all people according to their sin, God will see the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, covering you, and he will pass over you. And you will be saved. his righteous judgment will not fall upon you, because the condemnation of your sin has already fallen upon Jesus. He was slaughtered in your place. This is what we call substitutionary atonement, meaning our sins are atoned for, they are covered, they are taken away by the actions of a substitute who stands in our place. Substitutionary atonement means that the righteous condemnation you and I deserved for our sins is covered. It is taken away. It is taken care of, not by our works, but by the work of a substitute, namely Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And so, just as the first Passover lamb acted as a substitute, dying in the place of the firstborn that deserved to die, so Jesus, the ultimate Passover lamb, who acts as our substitute, dying in our place of the sinner that deserves God's judgment. And Jesus informs his disciples during the Last Supper that he is to take on this role of being their substitute. Take a look at verses 19 and 20. It says here, "And he," Jesus, "took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood.'" Now, those statements were not part of the original and typical Passover celebration. Jesus is saying, "This bread represents my body given up and over for death for you. This cup of wine represents my blood shed for you in order to inaugurate the new covenant in my blood." Jesus is telling his disciples, "I will be given over to death for you. I will be poured out for you. I will die for you. I will suffer God's wrath for you so that you will not have to. In order to save you from your sins and from the wrath of God, Jesus will die in your place." And so Jesus is the ultimate Passover lamb who will be slaughtered in the place of true believers so that God's wrath will pass over them at the final judgment. The Passover lamb, all the way back in the book of Exodus, was always meant to point to Jesus, who is the greater fulfillment of that Passover lamb. He is the true Passover lamb that the lamb at the Exodus was always pointing to. Jesus, the Passover lamb, had to be sacrificed, because if he wasn't, we would have no hope of escaping God's wrath for our sins. Jesus is the new Passover lamb of a new Passover. We now move to the second new reality that this last Passover meal points to, and that is a new Exodus. A new Exodus. During the traditional Passover meal, the leader who presided over the celebration would retell the story of the Exodus. Now, crucial to the story, of course, were the plagues and the slaughtering of the Passover lamb, which we just discussed at length. But that night of the Passover was not the end of the story, but only the beginning. For after the Passover, Pharaoh finally lets the Israelites go to leave Egypt. This marked not just their exodus from Egypt, but also their exodus from their slavery to Egypt. And so the Passover meal was a reminder of how God freed them from their enslavement to the Egyptians. Now, just as Jesus is the true Passover lamb, his sacrificial death is the door to a brand new and better exodus. It's an exodus from our enslavement to sin. All of humanity, by nature, is in bondage to sin. Jesus says in John 8:34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." And the New Testament makes it abundantly clear that those who are genuine followers of Christ have been freed from their enslavement to sin. Listen to just, this is just a sampling of passages related to this. Romans 6. Whew. Romans 6:6. "We know that our old self, that is our sinful nature, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." Romans 6:17 through 18. "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Or Galatians 5:1. "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." And so Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross inaugurated a new and better exodus. Just as the first Passover led to the exodus of God's people from their enslavement to the Egyptians, so Jesus' work on the cross led to the exodus of God's people out of their enslavement to sin. If you are a true believer, then the chains that once bound you to your sin have been broken, and you are finally and totally free to follow Jesus. You are no longer enslaved to money. You are no longer a slave to the opinions and the approval of others. You are no longer in bondage to anger. You are no longer enslaved to pride. You are no longer a slave to selfishness or self-pity. You are no longer a slave to lust or pornography. You are no longer enslaved to sin, because Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was slaughtered in your place, has set you free from your sins. This Last Supper that Jesus shares with his apostles points to the new Passover, which leads to the new exodus from our enslavement to sin. So let's now consider the third new reality that this meal with his apostles points to, and that is a new celebration. The Passover meal was a celebration in which the Israelites would remember what God did for them in their exodus from Egypt. By vividly retelling the story every year, they were remembering the past so that it would encourage them to live for God and worship Him in the present. Now, in our passage this morning, Jesus does the same thing, though it is a new celebration. Since Jesus is the new Passover lamb who brings about the new exodus, there is a need for a new celebration. The original Passover was a pivotal point in Israelite history because it is when they were saved from their enslavement. And that event was rightly commemorated with the Passover meal. And in the same way, Jesus' work on the cross saves us from our bondage to sin, and it too deserves to be commemorated and celebrated and remembered, but through a new celebration. This new celebration is not the Passover, but rather the Lord's Supper or communion. Just like the original Passover celebration, The celebration of the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of the past. We look to the cross where Jesus, the sacrificial Passover lamb, was killed in our place in order to secure our exodus from our sin. We remind ourselves of what he did so that it encourages us to live for him and for his glory. But unlike the original Passover celebration, the new celebration of the Lord's Supper also looks ahead to the future when we will feast with Jesus at the consummation of all things. That is, when God restores all things and fully ushers in his everlasting kingdom. We get this future-looking concept from Jesus in verses 15 and 16. There, Jesus says, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Because, I tell you, I will not eat it," that is, the Passover meal, "until it," that is, the culmination of all God's promises, the fulfillment of all God's promises, "until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." In other words, Jesus eagerly desired to eat that last Passover meal with his apostles because of the future feast that he will enjoy with them in the everlasting, future, eternal kingdom of God. This anticipation of this future feast is stated again in verse 18. In verse 18, Jesus gives them one of the cups, and it's actually one of the four cups of the Passover meal. This cup in verse 18, by the way, is not the same cup given in verse 20. And when Jesus gives this cup, after giving it, he says that he will, this is verse 18, "he will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Now, once again, Jesus is looking forward to a future feast that he will enjoy with all true believers after he returns at the final judgment and ushers in the everlasting kingdom of God. And so the Lord's Supper is a new celebration that both looks back and forward to when he returns. When we partake of the bread and cup, which we will in just a few minutes, we are remembering what he accomplished on the cross as our substitute. We remember his body given over to death for us. We remember his blood poured out for us to secure our salvation. But we also look ahead. We look forward to when Christ will return and fully consummate his eternal kingdom. And there we will feast and commune with him with our perfect resurrection bodies that are free from sin, free from sorrow and sickness and death. Oh, brothers and sisters, what a glorious day that will be. And so we do this. We celebrate the Lord's Supper in remembrance of his past actions and our future feast. Whenever we celebrate communion, we look back soberly and we humbly confess our sins, for they necessitated Jesus to be killed in our place. And we give thanks for his sacrifice, without which we would have no hope of salvation. But we also look forward with great longing and with eager expectation for the day of his glorious return, where we will be with him in a new, better, more intimate way. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, which is a new celebration that looks both to the past and to the future, to fuel us to live for God and worship his holy name. Now, there is one more new reality that this passage points to that I've already alluded to, and that is the new covenant. But I'm out of time, and don't have time to talk about that massive topic, And so, Lord willing, once again, we will look at it next time. And so if you want to hear about the glorious, magnificent new covenant that Jesus purchased for believers, then you'll have to come back next week. But for now, let me close with this. What is the application of this passage? What does this have to do with us today? Well, I do hope that it has given you a greater appreciation of the Lord's Supper and greater insight into it. I do hope that you celebrate the Lord's Supper with greater joy and reverence as you look both to the past and to the future. And so practically, I do hope that your approach to communion has changed for the better. But equally important is the application of this, or this application. Remember to remember. Remember to remember. Brother Jeb reminded me earlier this week that the Lord's Supper is grace, is a grace given to us by God because we are so prone to forget. We read from the Bible, "Do not be anxious about anything, but through everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, who transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We read that, and then 5 minutes later, we get anxious about something. And instead of going to the Lord in prayer and casting all our cares and anxieties on Him because He cares about us, we ruminate on it, we dwell on it, we get worried and we get anxious. We're so quick to forget. Or you might read that nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And then what happens? Later that day, something happens to you which causes you to doubt God's love for you, doubt that God's love is present with you. Or you read, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And what happens? You are slow to speak. No, slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to become angry. You reverse it. Amen. We are so quick and prone to forget. And because of our forgetfulness, God knew that we would need to be reminded often of the gospel. And so He gave us the Lord's Supper as a means of helping us to remember the gospel. Brothers and sisters, you are terribly mistaken if you think that the gospel is only needed or relevant for salvation, and that after that, that once you're saved, that you graduate to greater and more important theological concepts. This is not the case at all. The gospel informs us how to live for God. It shapes how we worship and glorify God, how we act toward unbelievers. It gives us a great burden for the lost and an urgency to proclaim the gospel. It guides us to how to love others. It encourages us about Jesus' return in glory and the hope of eternal life in heaven. The gospel, with no exaggeration, shapes and impacts every single aspect of your life. We will never graduate from the gospel. We will be in the school of the gospel for our whole lives and into eternity. And because we are so prone to forget, we need to be reminded of the gospel over and over and over again in order for it to sink down deep into our hearts and change us. And so, give thanks to God for the Lord's Supper, because it is one of His means of grace to help you to remember the gospel and be transformed by it. Remember to remember. And so, church, at this last Passover meal, Jesus indicated that He will soon be the new Passover lamb that will inaugurate a new Exodus, which will be remembered through a new celebration. May we trust in and give thanks to Jesus, the Lamb who was slain to secure our salvation and our exodus from our enslavement to sin. And may we joyfully celebrate the Lord's Supper, remembering his past sacrifice for us and our future feasting with him in glory. Amen. Amen, church. Let's pray together. Well, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you, God, that he is the Lamb who was slain for us, the Lamb who died in our place so that we would have life and life everlasting. We thank you, Jesus, that through your death, that you are leading us, you have led us into the exodus out of our bondage and enslavement to sin. And those who trust in you can be free from their sin. And so we thank you, God, and we thank you for the Lord's Supper, which reminds us of this beautiful, glorious reality that you sent your Son Jesus to be the new Passover Lamb, the Lamb that was slaughtered in our place, so that we could be free from our sin and have eternal life. We thank you for this new celebration that reminds us of that glorious gospel. And so, Father, I pray that today, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, and every time henceforth, we would remember what you did on the cross, and we would also look forward to the feast that we will have with you in heaven. Father, help us to remember this good news every day, and would it transform our hearts. And for those who have not been transformed to believe in the gospel, I pray, God, that this day would be the day that they look to Jesus Christ as the Passover Lamb who freed them from their enslavement to sin. Would you soften hearts, open eyes, unclog ears, and save sinners today? Lord Jesus, we love you and we need you. And we pray all these things, Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen.